right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. For our first song, we're going to sing hymn number 439, Count Your Blessings. Hymn number 439. Go ahead and start there right on the first. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy.
With a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day and thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon. I pray that you would bless the service at this time. Be with us as we sing and be also with Pastor Oz as he preaches from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 133, Safe Wherever I Go. Hymn number 133. It is a short song, so we will go ahead and sing it twice. Hymn 133. We'll start there right on the first.
Safe wherever I go. Oh,
Hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you didn't get a bulletin from this morning, please raise your hand, and an usher would be glad to bring you one. We have on the front of our bulletin our Bible memory verse of the week, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 29. We still have several weeks that you could work on this, but definitely getting towards the end, so keep up the good work with memorizing that. On the inside, our service times are listed. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through the book of Romans at 7 o'clock. Below that, we have all of our soul winning times there. And make sure to look at the signal group for our Saturday location. It's going to be sent out every Friday from now on. So just make note of that. We do have below our year-to-date soul winning statistics. Upcoming events. Our first soul winning marathon of the year is going to be in Lawton, Oklahoma. And we're meeting at 12 o'clock noon on location, going soul winning for 4 hours straight. Of course, you could take breaks throughout that anytime you want to. And then we'll meet up and have a meal together afterwards. Then the next day, February 1st, is our next men's preaching night for the evening service. And then we'll have a potluck and game night fellowship together on that evening. Then after that, our Sweethearts Banquet for married couples will be on February 13th. And I'll try to get a sign-up sheet for that shortly, but that's always a really great event. We've only really had one, but it's something I'd like to continue doing. It's a lot of fun having the trivia game together and just great food. It's a really great evening for the married couples. And then we have, after that, March 7th will be the Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. And there's a couple of different big marathons that we're planning this year, but those are the two that are kind of close, is Lawton and Tulsa. So keep that on your radar. Then on the right is our prayer list. Brother Anthony at Sure Foundation, please be keeping his father in prayer. Just a very serious health situation for him, so please keep that as a big priority in your prayer throughout the week, please. Then there's our information there, our visitor card for visitors at church, and also that helps people to sign up for our email list out soul winning and redirects to our YouTube page. Great way to get people plugged in. You know, where are they all? We're giving them all the tools, right, that they need to hear the preaching. We got church services open to them. We could at least show them the water. We can't make them drink, but we could show them, you know, how to find good preaching if they so desire it. Below that is our online giving QR code if you prefer to give that way. That's going to be it for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our third song, be hymn number 29. At the Cross, hymn number 29.
Go ahead and start there right on the first.
Alas, and did my Savior plead, and did my song. Burden of my heart roll away.
Singing as the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, the Bible reads, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go.
According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our salvation. We ask that you would fill Pastor with the Holy Spirit, help us to learn from your word, help us to do great work for you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, we're in Joshua chapter number 1. Of some of the context of where we're at in this story is Moses, the man of God, has just died, and that baton of leadership has passed on to this new generation, to Joshua, and Moses has given Joshua a charge. The Lord has given Joshua a charge. Let's pick it up in verse number 1 and kind of recap some of this here. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And the title of my sermon this evening is Be Courageous. Be Courageous. Joshua here is given this charge from God to continue the work that he had for the children of Israel to go and take on that promised land that he promised to them, of course. And throughout this, he just constantly tells them, be strong, be very courageous, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. This is something that's repeated often in this chapter. And obviously when God repeats something, that should get our attention. That's something he's really trying to get us to hone in on. And I want to give you the definition of courage. Courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear, bravery, right? So Joshua, he's given this leadership position, and he's constantly just told, be strong, have courage, be very courageous, do not fear. And what is the lesson that I think God wants us to learn here? Well, just like with Joshua, he told him a couple things. Number one, he told him basically that, hey, you already have the victory. I am going to drive out these people from before you. You are going to inhabit this land. And he says, I'm also with you wherever you go. Right? So if you know that God's going to give you the victory, and you know that God's going to be with you throughout your, you know, conquering or whatever it is that you're doing, that should enable you to be very bold, be very brave, be very courageous. Why are people often afraid is because they think they're going to fear, or I'm sorry, that they're going to fail, that they're going to get destroyed, that they're going to die. But imagine God just telling you, like, you're for sure going to be successful. You're, you know, God's with you. You're for sure going to win. You know, that should enable us to be very courageous and take on the things that God has for us with boldness. Keep your place there and go to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter number 5. In a similar way as God told Joshua that he already has the victory, he's for sure going to win in this conquest, God has also told us that we for sure have the victory in our life. 1 John 5 verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Right? So because we are saved, we have the victory always. We have overcome the world. Romans 8, we just went through it. What can separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing, right? We have that victory. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at a few more verses on this thought that God has given us the victory in the same way that he promised Joshua the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then we get this really famous verse, very oft-quoted verse in verse 58. But what is this steadfastness, this confidence coming from? It's coming from the fact that he just said that we're going to have the victory. Because we know that we're going to have the victory, that's why it says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You could put yourself in Joshua's shoes, and you could see how if God already promised to give you the victory, if God promised he's going to be with you no matter what, you know, that's going to give you confidence and boldness and courage to go and face the enemy. Just like how us serving God in the New Testament, hey, we already have the victory. We're going to heaven. We're going to get glorified bodies someday. We're going to be resurrected someday. Therefore, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not having fear, not serving God with a double mind, with a doubtful heart, but just going forward just with full courage for the Lord. Go back to Joshua 1. While you're turning there, Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." All throughout the Bible, we constantly see promises from the Lord that he's going to be with us, that he's going to strengthen us, that he's never going to forsake us. Why is God constantly giving us these reminders? It's because he wants us to be courageous. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be strong. He does not want us going around life timid in our Christianity, you know, weak and scared and cowardly. He wants us to be courageous Christians. So what are some areas of our life that we should be courageous in, that we should display boldness, not fear? Let's look at some applications. Number one, don't be timid. Use the authority that God gave you. Don't be timid. Use the authority that God gave you. Look at Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Right? So there's that charge, that command again. Be strong, be courageous. Look at the very next verse. Look at those three words right there. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying," right? So what happens? God puts Joshua in charge. He tells him, be bold, be strong, be very courageous. And you know what Joshua does? He starts commanding people to do stuff. He takes that authority that God gave him and he starts using it for the Lord. He starts telling people what to do. And you know what? We need to get back to a culture in America, in church, in homes, where God-given authority, people that have God-given authority, should be bold in exercising that authority. And should be very courageous in using that biblical authority. Not this culture where we have now, where authority is afraid to exercise their power. Because unfortunately, we live in such a crazy world where someone who's in charge uses their power and they're called a narcissist. They're called an abuser. They're called violent. They're called a power tripper. They're called prideful. And you know what? We should not allow the false accusations of the enemies of God to keep real leaders, real people in authority from actually exercising that authority. Part of courage is saying like, hey, okay, you know, if God put me in charge, if God's given me some sort of power or authority or sphere of influence, you know what? I just need to have the boldness to actually use that God-given power and not be a coward. Now, what are some examples of this? Go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. You know, one area that we all have given authority and we all have been given power, is the fact that we are soul winners. Amen. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive what? Power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what? Us as soul winners, we have power, we have authority, we have dominion over this entire earth to preach the gospel. And we should not walk around cowardly, timid, afraid. We should walk around like we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, because we are. And he says that, notice, ye shall receive power, right? That's authority. That is having actual power. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. So, you know, I don't like this type of soul winning where people are just really, really timid. And I understand everyone has different personality traits, and it could take time for you to get into that mold of a soul winner. But you know what? You need to develop some boldness and some authority when you're out soul winning. And you need to just look that person in the eye and say, hey, we're from Anchor Baptist Church. We're inviting you to church. But more importantly than church, if you were to die today, you know, asking the question with boldness, with authority, not just kind of like, hey, you know, all right, here's the church invite. See you later, right? Obviously, if someone's not interested or they're a sodomite or something, yeah, get out of there. But you know what? We want to have boldness to preach the gospel. What does that look like? How about this? You know, don't just leave a tract, preach the gospel. Right? What do a lot of churches do today? They go out doing their outreach, but they're not preaching the gospel. They're just leaving a door hanger. Yep. They're just leaving a track. They're not even trying to get people saved. And it's like, what is that? Well, it's a lack of boldness. Right. You know, we have been given authority by Jesus Christ to go preach the gospel. We need to use that authority and not shirk our responsibility. Ephesians 6 verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice he's praying. He's asking them to pray that utterance is given to him, that he is able to go out and open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? Because us as soul winners, we are called to go out and preach the gospel, not just to invite people to church. We invite people to church as an icebreaker, okay? And look, that is a great icebreaker. I think we should continue doing that. I don't think you should necessarily just knock on someone's door and just be like, we are checking salvations. Are you going to hell? No, like, be normal, okay? Give them the invite. Invite them to church. It's a good icebreaker. But really what we're there to do is open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Go to Acts chapter number 13. Let me say this. You also need to be courageous and realize that there's times out soul winning where you may need to rebuke someone. Where you may need to call someone out. Where you may need even to lift up your voice a little bit and call out detractors and distractors and false prophets. Now look, this is not something that's likely going to be happening every time you go out soul winning, okay? You guys know me. You've been soul winning with me. This does not happen every week. This is rare. But look, there is a time and there is a place to rebuke someone. There is a time and a place to get loud and call someone out and even maybe call them some names. And I'll show you that from the Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. This guy's checking all the boxes for potential future rebuke, okay? He's just checking everything here. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, notice this next phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul's not in the flesh here. He's not under his own influence. He's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? A lot of people would say like, oh, you should never talk to anyone like that. That is so unchristlike. That is so rude. The Bible says that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment. So here he is rebuking someone, calling him names, calling him out, and you know what? He's righteous in doing this. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." You know, this is a positive example given to us in the Bible of the Apostle Paul just calling these people out, rebuking them. And look, there's a time and a place out soul winning to rebuke people. If you look at our Google reviews for Anchor Baptist Church, there's these Mormon missionaries that left us a one-star review. And they were talking about how it was in Anadarko. Okay, so we were probably already a little charged up being in Anadarko. But they said they ran into some of our soul winners and that our soul winners told them that they were false prophets and they're going to hell. And you know what? I say amen to that. Because if any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, hey, you go out and you rebuke Mormon missionaries and call them false prophets and call them children of the devil, I'm for you. I've got your back. That's a great review. It may have one star, but you know what I like about our church is it has tons of five-star reviews and it has tons of one-star reviews. Hey, at least, you know, we're not lukewarm. At least people know what they're getting. And, you know, you either like it or don't, but people know what they're getting here. Go to John chapter number 4. Not only should you be courageous out soul winning in just taking the authority you have, not only should you at times perhaps rebuke people, but you should also be courageous enough to tell people when they are wrong, when they believe something that's wrong, when they're believing a false gospel. You should be willing to correct error as a soul winner. Jesus did this. Look at John chapter 4, verse 16. He's preaching to the woman at the well. He says, "Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Right? So he's just calling out her sinful lifestyle here. But look, she has a really good heart. She responds to it well in verse 19. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 22 is the key. Notice, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What did he do here in this soul-winning interaction? He told her straight up that she was wrong. He says, you worship ye know not what. You don't even know what you worship. You're so wrong on your religious beliefs. You don't even know what you worship. But he tells her the truth because notice he says in verse 24, God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He corrects the error. He says, here's how you have to worship God. It must be in spirit and in truth. And in the same way, we go out soul winning and we correct people's error. Hey, you believe in work salvation. You're not saved. What you're believing right now will send you to hell. You must believe the right gospel. You must stop trusting in your works. You must stop trusting in your baptism or you will spend eternity in hell. You have to realize it's a free gift. You have to realize it's just by faith. Hey, you have to realize that it's eternal. And if you don't, you're not saved. Right? That takes some boldness. That takes some courage. And of course, Jesus teaches us not to cast our pearls before swine. I'm not saying you need to go waste your time with people that are already slamming the door or reprobates or sodomites or something like that. You develop some discretion as a soul winner over time of who you're going to spend a lot of time with. But you know what? It is a good thing to tell someone who is not believing the right thing that they're not believing the right thing and that they need to change and that they need to believe the right thing. Go to Joshua 24. So we talked about, you know, we need to have courage to use the authority God's given us as soul winners. What's another example? How about as husbands? You know, husbands have been given God-given authority, and we as husbands should not let the world browbeat us into saying like, oh no, if it's not a 50-50 relationship, you're abusive. Don't, you know, don't use your power. Don't use your toxic masculinity. You know, let us tell you how your marriage should be. Look at Joshua 24, verse 15. Notice it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice Joshua's mentality is saying, hey, I'm running the show here, and me and my wife, we are going to serve God. I didn't see Joshua go and take a poll. I didn't see him go up to his wife and say, hey, honey, what church would you like to go to? What Bible version would you like to read? You know, what preacher would you like to listen to? He just said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? The whole point of God giving husbands power and authority is so that you can lead your family in the right direction. That's why, right? Because, like, what is the power there for? Just for you to feel cool, to feel special? No, it's so that you can make sure your family is going to be doing the right things and make sure that you veto the wrong things in your home and stuff like that. You need to use that authority. Go to Proverbs 1. You know, how about mothers? Mothers have power and authority too. Not over their husbands, of course, but over their children. And again, there's mentalities in this world that wants to tell you, you know, do the gentle parenting. Ask Timmy why he thinks what he did was wrong. Ask him if there's a better way of doing things, right? This gentle parenting thing. You know what, moms? You just need to use that authority that God has given you, and you just need to make your kids do right. You need to just correct error when you see it. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Hey, the Bible says not to forsake the law of your mother. Sounds like mom has some authority. Right. Sounds like mom has some rule. And you know, it doesn't matter if you are a boy or a girl. If you are living under mom and dad's house, dad has authority over you and mom has authority over you. Yeah. And you know what? Don't sit here and fear dad, but mouth off to mom and disobey mom. And you know, part of this just comes from the fact that both mom and dad need to be disciplining. Amen. Both mom and dad need to be spanking the kids. And you know, I understand there's this common thing where it's like, you wait until your father gets home. But you know what, mom, why don't you spank the kid and tell them to wait till their father gets home, right? But don't just, as a mother, shirk your responsibility. You, too, have authority, and you should use that authority. Go to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter number 2. How about pastors? Man, there is a huge attack today on pastors using their authority. And there's just thousands of videos on YouTube where it's like, how to tell if your pastor is a narcissistic, horrible, power-abusing person. And they'll just, like, list authority qualities. They'll just list the qualities of someone who's in charge and in authority because people want your mind to be evil affected against authority. The devil hates authority. The devil wants to be the one in authority. The devil wants to be like the Most High. The devil and his children hate authority. That's why you see an attack on the authority of a pastor today. Look at what the Bible says, Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Hey, just preach the word of God. Rebuke people if you have to. Call out false doctrine. Call out sin. And you know, pastors and preachers both should not constantly be playing this what-if game in their mind. Because I think this is a common temptation for preachers, just a common temptation of the flesh, is that you go to preach something, you read something in the Bible, you're like, man, that's true. Man, people need to hear that. Man, that's going to help people's life. Or you read something, it's like, man, that really spoke to me. That really corrected my issues even. And you know what? I need to preach this. But preachers will play the what-if game in their mind. What if this person gets offended? What if this person thinks it's about them? What if this person quits the church? What if, what if, what if? We don't need to play the what-if game. You know what? God's word is going to be effective in that which God wants it to accomplish. And preachers just need to trust that God's word is powerful. It's going to do what it needs to do. Just get the word of God out and let the chips fall where they may. It says, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, pastors ought not to allow people to despise them, especially in their own church. Obviously, there's wicked people that are going to always despise pastors. But you know what? Oftentimes, because people are just crazy and insane, people will creep into churches and they'll try to divide members against the pastor. They'll try to like make little subtle, sly comments to attack the pastor and realize that that is a bad individual that's trying to do that. And pastors should not allow people to just openly despise them like that. You should not come to a church where you just hate the pastor. That is weird. It's bizarre. It's like you get to go to any church that you want to. Why would you go to the one of the pastor that you hate? And for those of you listening to this that are normal, you're just like, no one does that. Who would ever do that? But it's like, people do that. Believe it or not, people do that. Pastors should not allow people to despise them. Pastors across America should reclaim the authority in their church and stop having a deacon-led church. Stop having a congregation-led church. Stop having a board of elders that could sit there and just say, you know, we don't like your preaching and we're just going to vote you out. That's ridiculous. Amen. The pastoral qualifications are there for a reason, and they're very high for a reason, because that person is entrusted with a lot of power. But guess what? Why is God giving pastors power? For the same reason God gave husbands power. It's to lead people in the right direction. And you know what? Democracy is a terrible idea. Mob mentality is a terrible idea. You need one person who's steadfast and sure and knows the Bible and is going to stay on the right course, and that person needs to be in charge, period. Under submission to the Bible. Under submission to Jesus Christ, of course. But I'm telling you, people that despise authority in one area often despise it in all areas. Good. Ephesians chapter 6. How about bosses at work? Man, we need bosses at work to have authority again. It's funny, I've talked to my boss about this, and he's an older guy, and I just tell him, like, man, we need to bring back a culture of authority in the workplace. And he knew exactly what I was talking about, but man, not all people feel that way. In a lot of workplaces today, you literally do a review, a yearly review, where you rate your boss, and you do a write-up on what you think your boss is doing well and what he's not, and all your issues and all your complaints. And management and companies today are just constantly getting these little cards and these little emails of just complaints from the workers and things they think they're not doing right. And it's just like management just capitulates and kowtows to whining, complaining, sniveling brats. But you know what? We need to have a culture in the workplace where the boss is in charge. What the boss says goes. And if you disrespect the boss, you're fired. You disobey the boss, you suck at your job. You know what? He's not going to capitulate to you. You better be kowtowing to him. And please, let's get back to it being a him, by the way, too. And not women bosses at work. It's disgusting. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The Bible plainly tells us if you are under someone's authority at work, you must obey them. You must respect them. Yea, the Bible says you must fear them. Okay? We need to get back to a culture where people respect the boss. It's going to bring back productivity. Like, part of the reason why a lot of people just aren't productive, they've got no fear of the boss. Right? They show up in their pajamas. They're shuffling around. They're not working. Why? Because if the boss comes in their office, nothing's going to happen. They're not going to get fired. They're not going to get chewed out. If the boss chews someone out, the boss will get fired. If the boss is mean to someone, the boss will get called into HR and deal. You know, just what a curse the workplace has become with all these emotional women running things where men can't even run the show and be in charge anymore. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. How about government authorities? You know what? Government is not bad. People who lean more towards like this libertarian mindset could often get sucked into this idea of anarchy, where it's just like government's inherently bad and we should just automatically hate the government and something like that. But you know what? The Bible teaches that the powers that be are ordained of God and that government has a legitimate function. And you know what? The government, the functions that the government has been given, they should feel empowered to exercise their authority rather than be in fear of exercising their rightful authority. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Right? So when people do wickedness, when people are brazen criminals, when people could just get away with whatever they want, and there is not that speedy sentence carried out against evil works, you start to live in a society where people just have no fear to do anything wrong. And they just feel emboldened in their sin, where they committed this crime, but now because it wasn't punished, they take it to the next level. And they keep increasing their violence, increasing their criminal activities, increasing in their brazenness of things they can get away with. And you know what? That leads to a horrible, scary, violent society. Because let me explain something to you. If you don't want the government to be in charge, you just want to have this anarchy, this fairy tale world where there's no government, here's what's going to happen is that the strongest warlord is going to take over. The strongest gang is going to take over, and they're going to exercise authority. They're going to exercise power. There is no such thing as anarchy. That power vacuum will be filled by someone. And you know what? I want it to be lawful government. I want it to be a government that has checks and balances, that has restraints, that has accountability. Because if it's not them, then you're going to be living in Mexico with the cartels running everything. If it's not them, you're going to be living in just a horrible third world type situation. And you know, it's horrible that today we live in a culture where many places in this country, people have no fear whatsoever of just walking up to a police officer and just screaming at his face, pushing him, trying to hit them with their vehicle. That happened this week, right? Where people are just blocking ICE investigations. They're just going through crime scenes. They're using their vehicles to block them. They're getting up in people's face. That is not a good society when people have absolutely zero fear of the police. And, you know, we've heard this quote. I forget which founding father it was, but it's like, you know, when the government fears the people, there is liberty. When the people fear the government, there is tyranny. I would like to just trash that quote, and I would like it to be like this. I want the wicked to fear the righteous, not the righteous fearing the wicked. Hey, if there's righteous people in government and they're doing their job under their lawful authority, and you know what, there's a bunch of wicked criminals out on the street, I want those criminals to be afraid of the police. I want them to be afraid of the government. I want them to be afraid to try to run over an ICE agent with their car. And we have the left today who is absolutely losing their mind this week because some disgusting dyke was impeding an investigation of ICE, and she had no fear whatsoever. She thought it'd be totally acceptable to just hit the accelerator and hit this ICE agent with her vehicle. And guess what happened? She got shot and killed. Amen. And you know what? Praise God for that. Amen. Disgusting dyke that hates God, who's worthy of death anyways. Amen. And you know what? Let's go to Romans chapter number 13. Amen. Romans chapter number 13. I'm sorry. I don't want to live in a society where people think that they can attack police officers with no consequences. This sounds like hell on earth, folks. And it's kind of like in the book of Esther, where it's like, hey, if we allow Vashti to disrespect the king, guess what's going to happen? All the wives are going to disrespect all the husbands. And you know what? If we just allow authority to be despised in any area of life, authority will be despised in every area of life. That is just a fact. Look at Romans chapter 13. It says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." See, people who are evil, people who are doing evil works, should be terrorized by the servants of God, by the rulers. "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." So notice, if you're evil, you should be afraid of the power. You know what? I want people who are violent and wicked and evil, when they have this wicked thought come across their head of, I'm going to go out tonight and I'm going to murder someone, or I'm going to go out tonight and I'm going to rape someone, I'm going to go assault someone. You know, I want this thought to be in their head of fear of what's going to happen to them if they do. Yep, right. I want fear of the hangman's noose is what I want. Yeah. I want fear. It's like, hey, you know, I'm going to go and rob a bank tonight. I hope you're afraid that the police will shoot and kill you. Right. If someone wants to break into my house, I hope you're afraid that I will shoot and kill you, because I will. You know, and we need this healthy level of fear of authority for our society to be safe.
But when we live in a society where it's like, let's punch police officers, let's spit in their face, let's hit them with their car, and nothing's going to happen to us, that is the road to hell on earth. And you know what? If you hit a police officer with your car, you deserve to die, my friend, because that is a deadly weapon. That is a 3,000-pound deadly weapon. And what's crazy is this officer that shot and killed this filthy dyke, just 6 months before, he was dragged underneath a vehicle and dragged down the street by another person who did the same exact thing to him. He was hit by a car. He was dragged underneath the vehicle. He was dragged for several feet, and he had all sorts of stitches and surgery. And it's like, God forbid that the man defend himself. No, no, no. He's supposed to just let himself be dragged underneath a vehicle because an angry lesbian wants to stop ICE operations. Sorry, that's not how this country is going to work. Amen. That's not how society should work. Right. You know what? You go and hit a police officer with your car, you should expect that that is the last thing you ever do. Amen. You come after my family, you break into my house, you try to, you know, brutalize some innocent woman, you better believe that's the last thing that you'll ever do. Right. We want the wicked to be in fear. Verse number 4. Notice what it says. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Hey, it sounds like that ICE agent was the servant of God in that moment for executing wrath upon an evil person. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Hey, the servant of God, the government person here, the person who's in charge, in power, he does not bear the sword in vain. Right? The sword is not for show. It's not to hang on the wall. The Glock in the police officer's holster is not so that he could look cool and tough, folks. It's so that he could execute wrath upon him that does evil. Him that is worthy of that. And you know what's funny is for years we preach, hey, we believe in the death penalty. We believe that the death penalty, you know, commandments that God gave in his word, that those things should still be enforced today. But what do we always say? Hey, that is obviously not our job. That is not civilians' job. That is not the church's job. Whose job is it? It's the government's job. Hey, sounds like the government did their job this week, executing a filthy sodomite. Yep. And you know what? Obviously, it wasn't even execution. It was self-defense. But hey, however it gets done, I'm just happy that there's one less perverted, pedophile, God-hating freak in our country. I wish they would do more of it. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. We'll talk a little bit about that more later. But number one, hey, be courageous in using the authority that God has given you. Number two, don't be ashamed of God's word. Shout it from the housetops. Matthew 10, verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hey, Jesus is saying, go out and speak the things that I've told you, but don't just say it, you know, say it from the housetops. Speak it from the housetops. What is that a picture of? Not being ashamed, not being cowardly, not being timid. Hey, we want to open this Bible right here and just proudly proclaim everything that's in it. Boldly proclaim everything that's in it and not sit here and kind of be like embarrassed of certain parts of the Bible, right? Embarrassed of Leviticus 20:13, embarrassed of Romans chapter number 13, embarrassed of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. No, let's just preach it from the housetops. Yeah. Let's just be courageous. Let's just be bold. He's like, aren't you worried about what's going to happen to you? No, I don't fear those that kill the body. Rather, I fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, what's going to happen to you? What do you mean what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go to heaven someday. Hey, what's going to happen to you? Hey, God already gave you the victory. God already said he's going to be with you no matter what, right? To the ends of the world, he said. Why would we be afraid? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy 1 verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 13, notice this, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, we need to make sure that we are holding fast to sound words. What are sound words? Everything that's in the King James Bible. Every single doctrine, every single commandment, every single book, every single verse, this is all sound words. You know, we need to cling tight to it. And we need to not let the pressures of the haters of God, of the liberal fake Christians, try to make us kind of walk away from some doctrines in the Bible. Look, it doesn't matter how unpopular things get in the Bible. We need to just keep holding fast to those sound words. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. You know, judging what you believe as being right or wrong based on if people agree with you is a foolish way to live your life. Because the majority of people today in this world are absolutely crazy and believe absolutely insane things. And notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We constantly need to go to the Bible and renew our mind, because what this world presents as the default opinion, what this world presents as the normal opinion, is often absolutely crazy and insane and sinful and wrong. And so we cannot go through life saying, well, you know, we're right because your coworker agrees with you, because your extended family agrees with you, because the majority opinion agrees with you. No, you're only right if the Bible agrees with you. You're only right if your doctrine and your opinions are based on the Bible. Anything else, you're on the shifting sands. And that is why it's so important for us to go to the Bible every single day, to meditate therein day and night, because this world out here, there is a battle for your mind. There is a battle out there to try to get you to have worldly philosophy, worldly mindsets. We need to make sure that we're going to the Bible. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know, we need to be courageous to take a stand on any issue that the Bible teaches, regardless of who agrees or disagrees with us. I love the psalmist's attitude in Psalm 119, verse 97. I hope you feel this way. Look at verse number 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You know, I hope that you love God's word. I hope that when a verse is read, even if it is controversial in the world, that your heart just rings like, that is true. That is truth right there. I love that verse. That's how the psalmist felt. Verse 98. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Hey, there's a lot of good teachers in this world. There's a lot of people that could teach you all sorts of different things. But you know what? When you meditate in God's word, when you believe his commandments, when you love God's word, you can be wiser than all your teachers. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So, as driven by our love for truth, as driven by our love for God's word, that motivates a righteous person not just to love, not just to love God's word, but to hate every single false way. You know what? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love heaven, if you love salvation, if you love the gospel, you know what you're going to hate? The false gospels of this world. You're going to hate "repent of your sins," damnable heresy. You're going to hate people that teach doctrine that pervert the nature of God. Hey, if you love souls, you know what? You're going to hate the Catholic Church that damns souls to hell. You love people, you're going to hate false religion. "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." We should hate every lie. We should hate every false way. And you know, here's an example of a Bible truth that many Christians today are not bold enough and not courageous enough to take a stand on, and that is the fact that there are a lot of people in this world that God hates. That God hates. And that we should hate too. And people just hear that and they're just like, no, God loves everyone. God loves every single person, no matter what. No matter if they're Jeffrey Dahmer. No matter if they're a serial killer. No matter if they're Adolf Hitler or whatever. God will just love everyone no matter what. You didn't get that from the Bible.
Right.
And you know what? If you love God's precepts, you would hate every false way. Amen. And you know what? I hate this false doctrine that says that God loves everyone at all times, no matter what, no matter how evil they are, no matter how many times they've rejected the gospel. I hate that lie because it's not true.
Right.
Go to Psalm 11. Let me show you some verses on that. And you know what? If you're going to disagree with me, I'm going to need a chapter and verse because I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care about your worldly philosophy. I only care about God's precepts. Look at Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth.
Amen.
Now, is that verse inspired by God or not?
Yep.
Yes, it is. So guess what, folks? There are people that God hates. You know there are some people that God hates? People that love violence. Like these disgusting leftists that burn down Portland every time something's in the news. You know, you got these people that just love violence. They're going to break windows, you know, terrorize business owners, assault people, try to assault and kill police officers. What? Because you're mad that lesbians aren't allowed to run over police officers? You know what? God hates you.
Amen.
You that love violence, God hates you. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. Go to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. Well, that's one verse. Okay. How long you want to be here this evening?
Amen.
Psalm chapter number 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The Bible says that God hates the workers of iniquity. That God will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. Who are the workers of iniquity in the Bible? They're called reprobates. That's what God is talking about. Here's another group of people that God hates, and that hates God, by the way. That is sodomites.
Right.
Go to Romans chapter number 1. Keep your place in Psalms. Romans chapter number 1. What is that? That's your homosexuals. That's your lesbians. That's your faggots. That's your dykes. God hates both sides of it. And guess what the Bible teaches? Is that they hate God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Listen carefully. For this cause... We won't read the whole chapter. We just did a whole study on it. You can listen back to it. But it says, for this cause, because they rejected God, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So, right, when a woman, you know, goes after the same gender, what does the Bible define that as being? Vile. Right? So when we say that this is disgusting, that it's gross, that it's vile, that's not just our opinion, though it definitely is my opinion. But it is also fact. It is also God's word. All right? Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Nobody can deny that this chapter is talking about sodomites. It's women changing the natural use, being attracted to women, going after women. It's men going after other men. The context is super clear. You can't turn this into something else. This is about sodomites, folks. And look what it says about them in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, meaning rejected, to do those things which are not convenient. So because these people hate God, because these people reject God, God says, okay, you want to reject me, you want to hate me, well then I'll reject you, and I will punish you. How does he punish them? Well, by giving them over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. So what are these sodomites like? They are constantly being filled with all unrighteousness. So any sin you could think of, any evil act you could think of, every single day, sodomites are being filled with it more and more and more. Let's keep reading. Fornication. That's obvious. The worst, most disgusting kind of fornication. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Sounds like people that love violence, right?
Right.
Debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. See that? They hate the Lord.
Preaching.
Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look, the Bible depicts Sodomites as the worst scum of the earth. And you know what? We need to be bold and courageous enough to say, hey, you know what, Hollywood, you know what, public school system, you know what, brainwashing Jews of this world, how you depict Sodomites is a lie. How the movies depict Sodomites as being your nice friend that just wants to love his gay buddy is a lie. They're evil and disgusting and wicked, and they hate God. And they're filled with all unrighteousness every single day. And you know, we shouldn't sit here and be like, oh, this poor little dyke who is just minding her own business, her and her wife are just trying to, you know, stop a police investigation, and the police just gunned her down and murdered her for no reason. No, no, no. A violent, God-hating, murder-filled, disgusting, perverse, evil, satanic, reprobate woman went and tried to deal with the police investigation and use her car to block their investigation and then tried to kill a police officer, got shot in the face and killed. That's not sad. That's not worth burning down our country over. That's not worth having protests going over. Because you know what? If people understood that people like Renee Good are the scum of the earth, are the worst type of humans in existence, we would all say, good riddance. Bye-bye. We don't need people like that in our society. And you know what? The Bible gives us the prescription for these type of people. Look what it says in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Hey, the Bible said that Renee Good was worthy of death. Amen. And you know what? Would to God that we had in America a system where if you are a sodomite, the government would criminalize being a sodomite. Because you know what? Being a sodomite is a crime. Yep. Just like trying to kill a police officer is a crime, so is even being a sodomite. Yep. And the Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Right. The Bible says it's a crime worthy of death. And you know what? In the New Testament, the Bible says that they are worthy of death. So why should I cry again that a sodomite died?
Right.
No, you know what? I'm going to actually be courageous and stand on God's word and shout it from the housetops.
Amen.
I'm not going to sit here and just believe the reprobate doctrine but be afraid to preach it. No, the Bible says it, and I'm not ashamed of it. And I hope you're not ashamed of it. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And you know, people call us so hateful, but you know what? We love the 99% of the world that's not God-hating sodomites.
Right.
And you know what? We actually dedicate our life to ministering to the 99% of people that are not God-hating sodomites.
Right.
And these people that criticize us and call us hateful and call us mean, you know, we've pulled thousands of more people out of the fire than they have or ever will.
Yep.
So, you know, there's that beam in their eye again. Psalm 139, verse 21. Notice, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? See, the proper reaction to someone that hates God is hating that person. Hey, because through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Right? Oh, how love I thy law. How could you love God? How could you love God's word and not hate someone that hates God and hates God's word? You know, you love your wife, men. You love your children. What if someone just hated your wife? Hated your children? What if they just wanted to do all sorts of evil and harm and wicked things to your wife and to your children, and you're just like, I love you so much. Oh, I just love you so much. Like, I want to kill your wife. I want to hurt your wife. I want to abduct your kids. I want to kill your kids. You're just like, I just love you. I just love you so much. It's like, you're a freak. Like, there's something wrong with you. If you like sodomites, there's something wrong with you. And let me tell you what it is. It's that you don't love God. That's what it is. Because if you loved God, you could not love people that hate him. Verse 22. Notice, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist is saying, hey, I'm not just getting worked up here. This isn't just my personal opinion. He's saying, you know what? I hate people that hate God. And God, why don't you go ahead and search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, right? This is the inspired word of God right here. This is the right attitude to have. Go to Psalm 56, Psalm chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. You see what I'm saying? It's important to renew your mind because a lot of Christians would be shocked at what they're hearing. But hello, I'm just reading the Bible to you.
Right.
I'm just showing you the Bible. Amen. Psalm 56, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. See, it doesn't say the righteous shall be so sad when the filthy Sodomite dies. The Bible says the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Look at verse 11. So that a man may say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Hey, when we see God judge the workers of iniquity, when we see God come down on reprobates, hey, we should rejoice. We should say, hey, praise God that God is not just constantly beholding all this evil in this world and just letting it go unanswered. Hey, of course he's going to answer all of it when they burn in hell, but sometimes God comes down and he answers it in this life. Hey, and isn't it great that when disgusting haters of God go out and try to kill a cop, that they just die right there? You know, it sounds like Mr. Ice Agent was the minister of God for us for good. That he was a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Hey, praise God for that guy. Whoever you are, I support you.
Amen.
Go to, if you would, Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua 1. I said number 1 this evening, don't be timid. Use the authority that God gave you. Number 2, don't be ashamed of God's word. Shout it from the housetops. Number 3, don't be half in, half out. Be courageous. Don't have this attitude where it's like, well, I'll serve God according to my own agenda. I'll go as far as I want to go in serving God, but you know, I'm kind of setting the terms here, right? Yeah, I'll go to church, but I'm never going to preach the gospel, you know? Hey, I'll go to church, but you know, I'm not going to get that sin out of my life. I'm not going to deal with that. No, why don't you just go all the way for the Lord? Why don't you just be courageous and say, you know what? I'm going to open my Bible, and whatever that Bible tells me to do, I am going to do it. I am going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I am not going to lean on my own understanding. Hey, in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him, right? Look at Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Notice this. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Hey, we should have the mentality where we're going to be very strong, where we're going to be courageous, that we're going to open this Bible and we are going to observe to do all that it commands us. And we should not have this mentality where we have just decided as Christians that, hey, you know, I like church, I like the preaching, I like reading the Bible, but you know what? I'm just never going to be a soul winner. You know what? That is not a courageous attitude. That is not a bold attitude. That is an attitude coming from fear, right? Just like, hey, I'm not willing to give that up. And look, this could be applied in so many different areas. And you know what? Only you know the strongholds of your heart. What it is that you've just decided, like, you know what, I'm only going to go this far. You need to destroy those strongholds and say, hey, whatever God asks of me, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to observe whatsoever the law says. How are we going to do this? Well, look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, a lot of people today, they have it backwards. They say, when I have success, then I'll observe. But no, you got to observe to do God's law. You got to meditate there in day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You will not have this mentality unless you are constantly reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Because the reason you have those strongholds in your heart of things that you're just not willing to give up is because that is the flesh. That is the old man. But how do we break those things down? Hey, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And when you read the Bible, you know, your spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of you is just bearing witness to you saying, hey, this is true. Hey, you need to make a change right here. Hey, you know what? You may think one way, but your life really will be better if you serve God, if you keep his commandments. But look, that renewing of your mind, that breaking down of strongholds is not going to happen through the will of your own flesh, through you just wanting to be better. It's a spiritual thing by reading the Word of God. What are some examples today? Go to Deuteronomy 22:5. You know, there's just some sins in this world that are so just ingrained into our society that people do them. They don't even often know it's a sin. And hey, if we don't know it's a sin, we need God's word to tell us so that we can change, right? Or, you know what, they've just decided, hey, you know, that's just too much for you to ask me, God. And you know what, I'm just not going to make that change. You know what's a big example of this in our culture today? It's women wearing pants. And you know what? Today in 2026 America, it's just so common, it's just so normal for women to be wearing pants that our country has forgotten that it is a sin. And look, that's not my opinion. What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Bible teaches that we should not cross-dress, that that is evil, that is wicked, that people who cross-dress, the Bible says, you're an abomination to God. And you know what? Today, in 2026, thankfully, our culture still has somewhat of normalcy to where if a man all of a sudden entered the room in a dress, you would be horrified. You would be scared. You would immediately know, like, this is a freak. Stay away. You know, out soul winning, last week we ran into this guy that had long painted nails. And I told my daughters, you ever see a man with painted nails? Stay away from that guy. Run away from that guy. It means he's a bad person. Listen, if you see a man in a dress, that's a bad, wicked person. But unfortunately today, people have been so desensitized to women wearing pants where we don't feel the same way. And part of it is because a lot of times these women just don't know. They've just never been taught. But you know what? You have been taught. You have seen what the Word of God says, and you should not just have this, you know, cowardly mentality. If it's like, well, I'll go to Anchor Baptist Church. Well, I'll listen to the Bible. Well, I'll listen to hard preaching. Well, I'll read. Well, I'll pray. But you know what? I'm never going to take off the pants. You know what? Burn the pants. Get the skirt. Get the dress. That's how God wants you to dress. You know what? God wants there to be a distinction between the genders. And you know what? He said women should have long hair. Men should have short hair. Guys, don't be growing out your hair trying to be like Fabio. Cut your hair. Ladies, don't try to be chopped. Don't try to be butched. All right? Let that hair grow out long. Don't try to dress like a man. And you know what else our country needs to change on? Women need to stop wearing the pants figuratively as well. Right? Hey, throw the pants in the garbage. Stop wearing the pants and stop trying to rule your home too. Stop trying to rule over your husband. Stop trying to become the president of the United States. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians 5. Figuratively, stop wearing the pants as well. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Guess what? Jesus is in charge. And in the same way that Jesus is in charge over us, the husband is in charge over his wife. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That is a lot of authority right there, right? I mean, how much should we obey Jesus? Should I as a pastor have this mentality of it's just like, yeah, I like the book of Joshua, Deuteronomy, nah. Nehemiah, I like, that's fine. Jeremiah, no. Oh, I like Malachi, Mark, no. Oh, I like John, Acts, no. Like, who would ever follow a pastor like that, right? I mean, isn't that just such a wicked attitude to sit here and just pick and choose what parts of Jesus' commandments that we're going to obey? Or are we just going to say like, hey, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and hey, this right here is Jesus, and we're going to obey everything it says. And I don't get to stand up here in judgment of the Word of God and sit here and question it and disobey it. You know, anytime I disobey the Bible, I'm the one that's wrong. And anytime a wife disobeys her husband, she's the one that's wrong. You must obey your husbands, ladies. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Hey, here's another area that we need to be courageous in, right? Hey, ladies, throw the pants away, put on the dress, stop wearing the pants figuratively. Men, how about this? Men, step up and pay for your family. Provide for your family, right? It's just so normal in our society where it's just everyone's just sending their wife to work. And it's just dual income, and you go to the workplace, and it's just all these moms there. It's like, hey, man, step up and lead. Step up and pay for your family. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It says, but if any provide not for his own, And especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Here's God's will for ladies. Verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, the devil is doing a very big number in our country today by men not leading their homes, by men sending off their women to work, by men sending off their daughters to college. Like, there's a big toll to that in our nation. There's a lot of adultery in the workplace. There's a lot of kids just being raised by the government, not being raised by mom and dad, being just pawned off to whoever. Look, we need to get back to God's will, which is that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, not guide corporate America, not guide the United States of America, not be the Attorney General of the United States, for crying out loud. Isn't Pam Bondi the AG of America? Am I right about that? What an embarrassment. Am I right about that? Okay, all right. I think she is. Check on that. But, you know, she's some high-up person in the government, bare minimum. Pam Bondi. Pam Blondie. What a shame that is. That's not God's will. And look, I'm not going to sit up here and say just it is a sin for a woman to work in the workplace. That is not what I believe. There are situations where that may have to happen, or maybe you don't even have kids, or your kids are all grown and you just want to do that. I'm not going to condemn someone for doing that, but I'm just saying, like, for me in my house, I don't want my wife doing that. Even if we hadn't have had kids, I would have just rather her stay home. I would have just gone and take care of those things. Look, there's ways that women can make money in the home. That's great. Everyone has different situations, but here's what I know. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Right? It just needs to be the default in America, where it's like, guy and girl get married, and the man goes out to work, and the wife stays home and has the babies, and cooks the meals, and cleans the house, and guides the house. Like, that should be the default. But guess what? In 2026, that is not the default. People are shocked when they hear in 2026, like, your wife stays home? I went and got a haircut the other day. The person cutting my hair, she's like, wait, your wife is able to stay home? And I'm just like, yeah. And she's just like, wow, that's crazy. Yeah, because all these women are working at the haircutting place, you know, hating their life because they can't be at home with their kids and raise their kids. And it's like, we need to tell men to be men again and to step up and to do the hard work. And it's like, oh, is that easy? No, it's hard. It's called working two jobs. It's very hard, right? For some of you, it's, you know, hey, you got to start a business. You got to go to school. You got to get skills. You got to do something. It is not easy, but it is worth it. And you know what? We should have the courage to do that. We should have the boldness to do that. You know, it'd be so easy just to sit back and be like, hey, just regular job, two incomes. Hey, that's going to be a good amount of money. We could be comfortable. But you know what? You should be courageous and take care of things as a man. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Here's another application. Hey, don't just stay comfortable warming the pew. Become a soul winner. You say, you talk about soul winning too much. I don't talk about soul winning enough. Because hell is eternal, folks. And you know what? I want you to be here, but I also want you to be out there preaching the gospel. Look at Matthew 4, verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Hey, look at the courage they had in verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. That takes some courage. Look, imagine someone just came up to you and said, hey, quit your job right now. Hey, bury your business that you've been working on. I mean, that's what these people were doing. Like these guys were fishermen. And hey, I know we got some business owners in here. That's great. But like, imagine the level of faith that it took for these men to just like leave all of that behind that they put so much work and effort and energy in. And it's like, these men were willing to do it. Like, can we at least go out soul winning once a week? You know, I'm not asking you to stop your business. I'm not asking you to quit your job. I'm not asking you to have no fun. I'm not asking you to have no friends, have no hobbies. I'm just asking you to become a soul winner, please. That's what I'm asking. And you know what? The Bible says that we should be willing to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We could at least go soul winning. We could at least open our mouth boldly. God gave you legs. God gave you a mouth. God gave you a voice. Use it to preach the gospel. Go to, if you would, last place we'll go to, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. First John chapter 5, look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Hey, you know what? It is not grievous to serve God. It is not grievous to be free to thrive. It's not grievous to love your wife. It's not grievous for wives to obey their husbands. Hey, you know, it's not grievous to obey your boss at work. It's not grievous to listen to your pastor. It's not grievous to know that God's already given us the victory. Hey, it's not grievous to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's not grievous to know that God will always be with us. Look, just be courageous and serve God. Be courageous and make that change that God wants you to make. And look, I hit a bunch of different examples this evening, but we could have hit a bunch more because you know what? We all got a ton of issues in our life, don't we? But you know what? No one knows that better than you. And you ought to be courageous enough and bold enough to say, hey, you know, whatever that is, whatever that stronghold in my life is, I am just going to tear that down. I'm going to make that change. Just like Joshua was told to be brave, to be very courageous, to observe, to do all that was written in the commandments. Hey, we should have that same exact attitude. Number one, don't be timid. Use the authority God gave you. Number two, don't be ashamed of God's word. Shout it from the housetops. Number three, don't be half in, half out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this great charge that you gave to Joshua. And even though it was so long ago, it's so applicable to us, Lord, because you've already given us the victory and you'll always be with us no matter what. Help us not to have a spirit of fear about us or to be timid or to play the what-if game in our mind if we decide to go all the way for you, to preach your word, to follow your commandments, to become a soul winner, Lord. Help us just to be courageous and to do the things you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 323, More About Jesus. Hymn number 323. We'll start there right on the first.
More about Jesus would I know.
singing this evening. With that, you are dismissed.